John chapter 3, the book of John chapter 3. We're going to be in a very familiar place of scripture tonight. We have been on Sunday nights studying A Heart for the Harvest, and we're just getting into really what the core of what my desire for these messages has been all about. And tonight we'll try to finish up some of really what is the introduction, and I want to get into the meat of getting in a place where you can give the gospel to whomever God puts in your path. Doesn't matter what kind of visit it may be or what kind of situation you may be in, but looking for that opportunity to be able to use the gospel. And so we'll be in John chapter 3 here in just a minute. I don't remember, for me personally, when the first time I ever went soul winning was. I couldn't tell you when the first time I ever gave out a tract. I couldn't tell you when I first gave the gospel. In fact, I couldn't even tell you when the first time I led someone to the Lord was. But I do remember as early as 8, 9, 10 years old, always being involved in evangelism, soul winning, whatever you'd like to say. When I was an assistant pastor in Athens, Alabama, I remember leading a team of soul winners one night to what we would maybe call a very bad trailer park or a very difficult neighborhood to be in. It was a cold evening. There, it seemed like every trailer there had a dog or two, and they were very large. That seems to go with the territory. And the police were there not to protect us, but they were there in the neighborhood that night to arrest someone, and that was exciting as well. And what's worse is it was dark and it was dirty. And I remember walking up to a house that didn't have a porch. They just had a couple cinder blocks turned over on their side. And as I got close, I realized that the door was already open. So I just kind of spoke out and I said, "Hello." And from the inside of that trailer, the response was, "What?" Now, how many of you ever had that happen before? A few of us. And I kind of pushed the door open, stepped up on those cinder blocks, and I tell you that when I did, the smell of kerosene gases and animal feces and body odor was strong enough to knock you over. It was terrible. I stepped to the threshold of that house, and the windows were all covered with blankets and sheets. It was very dark. There were no lights on at all. The only light was a TV that was in the room there. There was one couch, and there was one chair. In that room, there was a teenage boy, and there was a man in there, and then there were some other voices down the hallway, and the floor was nothing more than just sheets of plywood. It was very dirty. There was no type of flooring at all. The heat in that trailer was a kerosene heater sitting right in the middle of the room with no exhaust or no venting at all. And there was a hole in the center of what would be the living room all the way through to the ground beneath the trailer. And I would come to learn later that this family would use that to just simply sweep the animal feces down beneath the trailer. The floor was littered with magazines and clothes, and it was filthy. And there was a boy sitting in a chair. He was playing video games. His name was Gerald. His dad was laying across the couch, had a beer bottle in his hand. His mom was down the hallway, and I don't know what she was screaming, but she was screaming at the top of her lungs. And I managed to get Gerald to come over to the door where I could speak to him for just a moment. And I went to lean up against the wall, the threshold there, and I put my hand against a calendar that was on the wall. I'll never forget it. And when I touched that calendar, the wall began to move. Cockroaches going everywhere. Now I couldn't help but have some kind of reaction, and I kind of stepped back a little bit and I told him why I was there, and I began to invite him to church and told him why we were in the neighborhood, and I asked that boy if he knew if he were to die, if he would go to heaven. And I promise you, it felt like he listened to me as if nobody in the world ever cared for him. And I took my Bible that night and I shared the gospel with Gerald there in the threshold of his house, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Gerald rode the bus on Sunday, and we baptized him. And for years, he rode our buses. On Wednesday, I took a church van, and I would drive and pick him up and bring him to church so that he could be in the church services. And I'm going to tell you, that was 13, 14 years ago. I have no idea where Gerald is today. But I know where he's going to be one day. And I'm glad that I can say that amidst what looked like a dirty and maybe even a dangerous situation, that I was courageous enough to take the gospel to him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that we have a message that the world needs to hear. God has given to you and I, those of us who are saved, we have been blessed to know the salvation message. It is what matters most. It is a message of life and death. It is a message that is worth every effort on our part that we go and we give the gospel to others. But it is essential that we understand it and we can communicate it. And so tonight I want to speak a little bit about that. How do you give the gospel to someone? If you have your place, let's stand. We're going to be in John chapter 3, and I want to do something that I don't often do, but I want to read this passage responsively. I'll read verse number 1, you read verse number 2 with me, and so on. We're going to read quite a lengthy portion of Scripture down to about verse number 18. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place tonight. Lord, what an honor it is that we could share the gospel with others, and that we can, and that we ought to. And Lord, please help us to not have a sense of duty only, but Lord, may it come from the heart. And I pray that tonight you would not only remind us of our salvation, but Lord, remind us of the necessity and the framework of sharing that with others. Thank you for those who are here and are faithful. And Lord, through the course of 7 days, we've been in a lot of church services and we've endeavored to serve you in a lot of different ways. But tonight, we want our hearts and our cups to be full all over again. Thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. Salvation is by far the most important thing that we would ever embrace in our life, both now and what would may become years down the road. If I don't know, as I'm looking across this crowd, we have what we would say a Sunday night crowd, but if you're in this room tonight and you are not saved, nothing else in this world really matters. What matters is that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I read a story about an old man and a little boy who were in a boat, and they were out on a lake one day, and as they were riding along, a leaf came floating by, and the boy reached down and he pulled the leaf up out of the water, and as he held it there, the man looked at him and he said, "Son, do you know anything about botany?" The little boy held that leaf and he looked at the man and he said, "No, sir, I don't." And the man said, "Well then, son, you've missed 25% of your life." A little bit later, as they were riding on down, they came along some beautiful rock ledges, and the man said to the boy, he said, "Son, do you know anything about geology?" And the little boy said, "Well, no, sir, I don't guess I do." And he said, "Well, then, son, you've missed another 25% of your life." As it got later in the evening, and it began to get dark, and the stars began to come out, the man said to the boy, he said, "Son, do you know anything about astronomy?" And the boy said, "Well, no, sir, I don't guess I do." And he said, "Well, then, you've missed another 25% of your life." And they turned that boat toward the shoreline there, and they were headed back in. And as they did so, the boat tipped over. The boy naturally began to swim toward the shore where he would have a place of safety. And he noticed the commotion behind him, and he turned and he looked back, and he saw that the old man was just flopping in the water there and carrying on. And he hollered out to the man, and he said, "Sir, do you know how to swim?" The old man said, "No, I don't." And the boy, as he hollered back at him, said, "Then, sir, you've lost 100% of your life." Now look, the truth of the matter is, you can know everything else, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've lost your life. The Bible says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." In fact, the Bible is very clear as it presents to us a picture, and I mentioned it even this morning, but there are people in hell today who perhaps thought that they would be in heaven. In fact, there are some in hell today who wish they weren't. All who are in hell today wish that they were in heaven, but there are some who maybe even wanted to go to heaven. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonders?" Works. And Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And the truth is that today hell is filled with those who would give anything to be in heaven now. And for those of us who are still on this earth, what a wonderful privilege to know that it's possible to be saved and know you're saved and have 100% assurance that when you die, you are going to heaven. I'm so glad that I believe the Bible. I feel sorry for those who believe a religion or believe what somebody tells them or don't understand the Bible, and they wonder if they can get saved, or they wonder if they have to get saved all over again, and they wonder if they have to get saved over and over and over and over. I'm glad the Bible says that once we're saved, we can be assured that we are always saved. What the Father hath given to me, I lose none of them. Thank God for that. And so tonight, I want to focus a little bit on the presentation of the gospel. We've worked through some of this outline. Number one was the proclamation. Number two, the participation. Number three, the preparation. And now number four tonight, if you've been in the services and you've been taking notes, I want to talk a little bit about the presentation of the gospel. Now, I want to say this on the front end. There is no right or wrong verse to use when giving the gospel. I've led people to Christ using the book of Revelation. I've led people to Christ using the book of Genesis. I've led people to Christ sharing some of the verses that I'll give with you in just a moment. I've led people to Christ in the Psalms. There's no right or wrong passage of Scripture to use. In fact, it's all good, but there are some that are more direct and more helpful. And I suppose maybe some of this will be somewhat teaching points along the way, but I do hope that you'll scratch out a piece of paper there somewhere where you can jot these down. And I want to give you an outline that maybe will be a help to you and perhaps will guide us a little bit. Now, before we talk about what the presentation, if you will, or what the Bible verses would be like, I think it's important to know what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. You understand that outreach is not merely doing good works or acts of kindness. There are those today that want to preach a social gospel and they want to preach a social evangelism. I am all for you helping the hurricane victims. I am all for you supporting those who have lost in different straits and whatever the case may be. And we have teamed up as well with some others. But can I say to you, if all we ever do is board up someone's windows or rebuild their house and we never give them a gospel, we may have given them a temporary shelter, but we haven't given them eternal hope. And so the gospel's not just doing good works. By the way, lots of churches are confused about that. Now, we go from time to time, we go to the city and we go to other places and we serve those in our community. That's a wonderful thing. I think that you ought to be a part of that. We've served breakfast. We've served lunch. We've washed the cars for our police officers. We've done all kinds of things to serve them. But make no mistake about it, they get a gospel message as well. Because we don't ever want to confuse the fact that just doing a good deed is the gospel message. The truth of the matter is, when we look at the Word of God, we have a single message. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news that Jesus died, that He loves me and you, and that He rose again for us. Now, some people complicate the gospel. There are some people, Bless their heart, they're too smart. And they use all kinds of elaborate wording and they want to add all kinds of extra biblical things. And there's nothing wrong if you speak Greek fluently and you know all of the Hebrew, that's wonderful. Most people in the Mid-South don't. And there's no need to try to overcomplicate the gospel. There's no need to try to make it difficult. In fact, I think sometimes one of the excuses we use for not giving the gospel is because we feel as if we don't know how to give the gospel. But it's really very simple. It's really very straightforward, and we ought to give the Word of God. Do you realize that you don't have to know all theology in order to be saved? By the way, that's good. Because we're all still learning, we all still grow. And if you've ever thought to yourself, well, I don't know if I said the right words or prayed the right prayer, I don't really know if I'm going to heaven. Well, thank God that the Bible doesn't give us a patterned prayer that you have to quote verbatim and have every piece of punctuation. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. But on the flip side, some people make it so shallow that saying a trite prayer gets you to heaven. Now, you do what you want with this, and that's fine. And when it's your turn to preach, you can say what you believe is right. But the truth is, I am not at all in favor of you just repeating a 3-second prayer and feeling like somehow you made it to heaven. Can a person be prepared and the Holy Spirit have worked on their heart and they need to simply pray? Absolutely. But you know what I found? More often than not, that's not the case in today's culture. And so I think there's a balance with what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And I want to provide, if I may tonight, a core set of values and truths that we would recognize, A, that we are sinners, and B, that Jesus loves us and we need a Savior, and therefore we can be saved. My advice to you tonight is that you would write these down and you would memorize these verses and you would be prepared so that you can share them with anyone at any point when God gives you the opportunity. Let me give to you some basic framework about the presentation of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you, before I put the outline on the screen, the outline that I'm going to give you is not a gospel outline. It's a teaching outline in this room tonight. Now, you may use some of what I will say to you, and I will certainly give you many Bible references, but please understand, you don't have to have all these fancy alliterated outlines to share the gospel. That being said, number one, notice the predicament of status, if you would. John chapter 3, verse number 3. There is a predicament that Jesus is given or presented with in John chapter 3. Now, you should know the passage very, very well. I often use John chapter 3 in the story of Nicodemus when I'm witnessing to someone. Because Jesus used here a familiar universal experience. Are you ready? Birth. Everybody in this room has been born. Worry about a few of you that look like you've been hatched, but the rest of us, we've been born. It's a universal thing. All human beings everywhere have experienced birth. But I'm going to tell you, if you expect to go to heaven, you've got to experience supernatural birth. And there is a difference between the two that could be no clearer place than John chapter 3. Now here, watch this. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you're from and how much money you have or how much money you don't have. The fact of the matter is, as we read John chapter 3, the Bible tells us that every man, all men everywhere, must be born again. One of the things that's so wonderful about John chapter 3 is that it helps refute, if you will, the religious heritage. It helps refute the church membership. It helps refute those who have gone through religious ceremony. Do you realize that nobody anywhere has just always been a Christian? But people say that. I stood yesterday in Olive Branch on a man's doorstep and talked to him about church and different things, and I asked him if he knew that he was going to heaven, and the answer that everybody that lives in the Memphis metro area is yes. And I said, when did you get saved? And he said, well, I guess I've always been a Christian. Can I tell you, that is a lie from Satan. Nobody's born a Christian. Nobody has always been saved. And I'm just going to caution you, if that's your answer, you better do hard inventory. Because nobody has always been a Christian. It doesn't matter if you were born in a home with Christian parents. It doesn't matter if you were put in a baptismal water or some guy in a backwards gown sprinkled water on your head as a baby. You weren't born a Christian. Nobody was. And Jesus, more than anyone, refutes that by saying every person must make a personal choice whereby they would be born again. In every age, in every status, in every background, in every walk of life, and from every generation, there's only been one way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, birth involves life. Spiritual birth brings life from above. God's life, the Bible would speak about. And do you realize that you can't manufacture Christians any more than you can manufacture babies? It involves life-giving power. And so therefore, we must take, and I don't care what verses you use, I don't care what words you use, I don't care what background you use, but when you are going to witness to someone, you need to help them understand that there has to be a time when they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There must be a point in time when they were born into the family of God. At Camden Clark Memorial Hospital in Parkersburg, West Virginia, there is a birth certificate with my name on it. Where they marked where I was born in West Virginia, sure was. Where they marked where I was born. My wife was born in West Virginia as well. She was born without shoes on. Think about that. But they marked the time that I was brought into this world. By the way, the only way for you to get into the Nepshield family is to be born into that family. Now, there's a lot of ways to get out of our family. My dad reminded us of that as kids a lot. But the only way to get into the family was to be born in the family. And can I tell you, the only way to get into God's family is to be born into the family of God. And so there's a predicament of status. And I want to tell you that the more our culture and our society moves us to a professionalism and a societal pull to be someone, there's always going to be a problem with status. Because we don't want to admit that we're not somebody, or that we haven't arrived, or that there is a problem, but that is a beginning place. That's where Jesus started with Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Number one is the predicament of status. Number two, the propensity for sin. Now, I'm going to give to you several verses along the way, and I would encourage you more than the 1, 2, 3 outline. I would encourage you to write the verses down. And we have many ways termed this the Romans Road, but it'd be helpful for you to get the format of what's here. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now watch the words. But he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Question. What is it, according to John chapter 3, verse number 18, that condemns a man? Unbelief. Not believing. And we're going to expound that more in just a moment. In fact, if you look down at verse number 20, the Bible says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And by the way, we're in that category. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, we do evil and we do evil deeds. And it's interesting. It's not verse 20 where he says, "You do evil and therefore you're condemned." Don't miss it. He said, "Believing not is condemned and is condemned already." Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is important. There can be no understanding of salvation without this principle. And that is that all men everywhere are sinners. And an infinite holy God has said that because we have not believed and because we have remained in our state of sin, sin must be judged and must have a penalty and a price tag. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20, the Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth. That's pretty complete. I mean, that covers everything. And the Bible tells us that all are lost in sin. By the way, sin, according to the Word of God, is any act contrary to God's law or God's love. Any act contrary to that is considered or is sin. And just for reminders, and these are really what you ought to write down tonight, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse, in fact, if you want to, you can flip over there, and we're going to go back and forth for just a moment. In chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, if you have endeavored to ever be a soul winner, and I don't care if that's witnessing to your brother-in-law or your cousin, or that's witnessing to somebody at work, or explaining it to somebody over Facebook, the truth is people struggle with accepting the fact that they are sinners. And I believe one of the most difficult things about witnessing is getting a person to understand they're lost. Once a person recognizes they're lost, you have nothing to lose but to be saved. And so the Bible tells us that. You can drop down to verse number 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And I would take this time and I would usually explain to someone the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what Romans chapter 5 is all about. And I would remind them how that took place. And many people, certainly where you and I live, they know the story, they know the background. And I would remind them that from every point forward, every person who's been born has been born a sinner. That makes them just like me and you. That means we're in the same place. And no one, by the way, no one has to teach you to sin. It comes natural. Those of you who are raising children, you have recognized that. Those of you who have raised children, those of you who are raising or have grandchildren, you see that too. Nobody has to teach them to sin. They done figured it out. Because it comes natural to our flesh. And because of that sin, watch now, we are separated from God. Sin separates me from the Savior. And the Bible doesn't make a distinction about how bad the sinner is or how far I'm separated. The fact is, all have sinned. In fact, if you were to look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 22, you would find out there's no difference. Now I want to illustrate this. I need Brother Saxton, Brother Helmick, and Ryan Hanna to come to the platform if you may. Brother Saxton and Brother Helmick helped us this past year in having our first ever basketball team at the Clearview Baptist School, and what a blessing that was. And we had an undefeated season, I believe, something like that. I'm not sure. But Brother Saxton, were you the head coach? Was that correct? Bill Saxton's the head coach. So, Brother Helming, I want you to stand over here if you would. And because you were the assistant coach, we're going to let you assist tonight. So if you'll hold that. And there's been a long time debate about who's a better ball player, Ryan Hanna or Brent Saxton. I mean, we're going to settle that tonight. We're going to solve that and make sure that we have this. Everybody will be a witness tonight. Now, here's the thing. There's no pressure. Either one of you, you have but one shot. And that's all you're going to get. You must do your best. Ryan, do you think you can make it? Probably not, all right? Well, we're going to let Brother Saxton go first so that way he can take some of the pressure off you. Brother Saxton, if you'll just step just to the back of the platform there. Don't fall off the platform, just to the edge there. And you have but one shot. You must do your best. And here we go. We're going to let Brother Helmick do whatever it is that he does best, and we shall see what happens. So go ahead whenever you're ready, and let's take that one shot. And we got the corner of the backboard, but that wasn't quite good enough. Now, Ryan, I'm going to let you stay where you are. I'm not going to make you back up to where he is, but you get one shot only. You got to do your best, and let's see if you can put it through the hoop. Man, a little bit closer. Brother Saxton, now, if I saw this right, Brother Saxton's hit somewhere. Turn around if you're, he hit somewhere over here. Ryan hit real close, right on the back of the rim. But now, wait a minute. They both missed. It doesn't really matter who got closer. They both fell short. It doesn't really matter which ball almost made it. They both were short. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, thank you. Can I tell you that when you read the Word of God and you make application with that, that's exactly what the Scripture's teaching us, that all fall short. And it's not so much about, am I a good sinner or a bad sinner? Have I committed a big sin or a small sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God said that sin has to be paid for. Now, some people have the idea that they'll just wait until they die and they'll go to heaven and they'll be before the Lord to judge them. And God will take their works and He will weigh their good deeds with their bad deeds. And if their good deeds are better than their bad deeds, then somehow they're going to get into heaven. But if you remember, we read just a moment ago in John chapter 3, verse number 18, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. If that be true, and by the way it is, if that be true, then that means that the sentence of death is already upon said person, everyone who's a sinner, before you stand before the judgment seat, and when you stand at the judgment seat, I am already under the sentence of death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. And in John chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 6, it would say to me that the moment my heart stops beating and the moment I take my last breath, if I am without Christ, my soul and my spirit are immediately in a place called hell. Because I'm already under the sentence of death. And there is a propensity to sin, for sin, and of sin bound within every one of us. Oh, but now it gets good. Number three is the provision for suffering. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, isn't that good news? If you were to look at the second part of Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, yes. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the question always becomes, what's the gift of God? Well, we read a moment ago in John chapter 3, verse number 16, a verse that you're very familiar with. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the perfect Son of God. He lived in a body of flesh, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have allowed the disciples to defend Him. He could have allowed the disciples to protect Him, but He willingly was led away a captive that night. Jesus Christ was falsely accused and tried. He was falsely tortured. He was beaten and mocked. And he was led to Calvary and hung on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin. By the way, not his sin, but my sin and your sin. And there on the cross of Christ, as the songwriter said, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, by his own will and his own power, come down off of that cross. But he willingly stayed on the cross, and he bore my pain, and he bore my suffering, and he bore the penalty for sin. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died in my place. The precious Lamb of God shed his blood, and he suffered my death and my hell in separation from his Father, and he was placed in a borrowed tomb and suffered for me so I wouldn't have to suffer. And so the Bible tells us that there has been a provision for suffering so that you wouldn't have to die and I wouldn't have to die. Now, many would say, if God loves us, and he does, if God wants all men everywhere to be saved, and he does, why don't people automatically go to heaven? Well, notice if you would, number four, just by way of outline, the promise of salvation. Now, I want you to go back to John chapter 3, if you're not already there. And let's go a little bit further into the text. In fact, the last verse in chapter 3. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To be sure, to have a relationship with God, an eternal home in heaven, one must stop trusting in their own works or their own self or their own religion and place their full trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and receive everlasting life. Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says later in verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God that in eternity past, he made provision for salvation by sending his only begotten Son into the world so that you and I could be saved. And here's the promise. God has promised that if we would trust him, he would save us. And according to what we read a moment ago in John chapter 3, verse number 36, we escape the wrath of God. In fact, it's interesting. That's the only time the word wrath is used in the entire book of John. And it speaks about the contrary of salvation. And we are saved from that. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is a wonderful thing to know the truth of the Word of God, but make no mistake about it, there's no neutrality with the Scripture. You either believe in Jesus or you reject him. And by the way, as much as being condemned already means that I am under the sentence of the law now, everlasting life means that I have eternal life now. Do you realize that when a person trusts Christ, they don't have to wait till they get to heaven to receive everlasting life? The moment you got saved, you possess everlasting life. You have the life of God now. And John is emphasizing this personal relationship found in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Say, preacher, how can we know that? Many people are so confused and so backward about, can a person really know that? I'm not sure whether we can have that assurance. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's guaranteed by God. It's written in the Word of God by his own sentence and by his own statement. statement, and yea, his own stamp, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sentence of death has been lifted when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And so we need to understand what the gospel is so that we may give the gospel. John chapter 6, we won't go there. Verse number 37, he said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Or a story of a Greek professor who was teaching a lesson one day in a little country church, and he said that in no wise and that cast out means there are five negatives found there. And it's as if God were to say that I will never, no never, no never, no never, no never cast you out. A little lady came up to the man after the service and she said, sir, you may have to say that five times for you Greek professors, but once is good enough for me. And God's never going to cast us out if we've been saved. What better assurance do we need than from God Himself? It is the gospel. And it is our presentation that we are to have in our heart to give others. Now, you may not quote every verse that was on the screen. You may not preach a 30-minute sermon. About 30 minutes, something like that, maybe, give or take. And you don't have to. But you should know the gospel. Now, let me give you three practical reminders and we're done. Number one, practice the gospel. Practice it. Now here's what I mean by that. You may think it's funny. You may think it's cute. I think you should practice presenting the gospel. Now there's no better way to do that than to be out soul winning and giving the gospel yourself. But if you are unsure of yourself, then stand in front of a mirror and lead yourself to Christ. And the good news is, you know what the answers are, and you can agree with yourself. But practice going, you're driving down the road. You can go through the gospel message out loud. Just you and God. Number two, this is just a suggestion. You do what you want with it. If I were you, I would get a message like this one on CD, and I would play it over and over until it resonates in your heart. You say, well, preacher, I wish I knew the verses like that, and I wish I had all those illustrations. Then you get yourself under Bible preaching that will soak it deep within your soul. Number three, and I'm done. Practice looking up the verses so you're familiar with them. There's nothing worse than somebody who wants answers. And you have to Google it to find it. Now, Google's a wonderful tool. But how much better is it if you are familiar enough with your Bible that you can turn right to it? Now, God doesn't expect you to be a scholar. Don't be intimidated by that. But I don't know any person in this room, from probably one of the youngest children all the way certainly up through us adults, who can't memorize these seven verses in the book of Romans and know where they are. And by the way, they go in order. You can't help but stumble on them if you turn to the next page. And so I would practice those three things. I'd practice leading someone to Christ. I would get Bible messages or Bible preaching that will reinforce soul winning. And I would practice looking up the verses so that I'm familiar with them. When you do that, you may think it's funny. You may think that's unnecessary. You may think that has nothing to do with your relationship with God. But when you do that, two things will happen. Number one, you'll be sensitive to souls. And number two, God will put people in your path. Because when you prepare yourself to share the gospel, God will bring you people that need the gospel. Anybody in our team that night could have knocked on Gerald's door and probably led Gerald to Christ. But for some reason, God chose me. And for some reason, I had an impact on his life. And I hope he's serving the Lord. I hope he's going to church and faithful. But I'll see him in heaven one day. Let me make one statement. It doesn't matter how many scripture verses you've memorized. If you never use them, it's all in vain. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical reminder that's here. Lord, I pray that in some way it's been a help. I pray you've challenged us, Lord, as we would endeavor to give the gospel and to be faithful. And Lord, for a few moments, I ask you to allow us to be sensitive to your working in our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. To be honest with you, I really don't know how to give an invitation, a message like this. Many of us